And welcome. Happy New Year. I know many of you weren't here last week, so first chance to say Happy New Year. It's good to see all of you here. We are continuing marching through the Gospel of Luke, and we have called this series The Upside Down Kingdom. So if you haven't been here, maybe you came at Christmas and have started coming, this is what this is all about up here, is this upside down kingdom that God calls us to. Different values, different way of looking at things. It really turns our whole life upside down. And we will continue in this through the All Church Conference in May. So we'll continue working through it. But for these next 3 weeks, we're going to focus on what Luke has to say about money. And these are just three passages out of many, many passages in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus talks about money. You know, there's no ethical issue that is talked about more in Scripture than money. And so oftentimes people say, you know, all the church talks about is money. Not really, not compared to Jesus. He talked about it a lot. And here's why. I don't hesitate talking about money at all, preaching about it. I actually love it because I truly believe that it is a spiritual issue. And my job is to help all of us grow spiritually. And I think when it comes to money, here's what Jesus says. He doesn't say this about anything else. He says, you know, you can't love God and money. Doesn't say that about anything else. So somehow, as we will see in this story today, money can steal our hearts and prevent us from living under grace, maybe more than anything else. And one last thing I'll say about it is I also believe that a life grabbed by grace, a life that is truly living the abundant life that Christ came to give us, this life of grace, perhaps the greatest mark of that new life, that God has really done a work in somebody's life through grace, is radical generosity. And I, you know, my very first sermon series here, I kind of laid out my theology and I preached on grace, gratitude, and generosity. And I truly believe that when we are grabbed by grace, we become grateful people and we become generous people with our lives, with our money, in every way. So hold on to your hats. This is a powerful story today. And I'm going to challenge us. And as I preach, I'm preaching to myself as much as anything, because money is one of those issues that it never seems we completely solve. It's a changing thing in our lives. Isn't that right? Okay, let's pray, and then we'll jump in. God, I pray that over these next weeks that you will help us to see what you have to tell us. Teach us about our relationship with money, this very important relationship that is so essential to life. I pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, our ears would be open to what you have to teach us. Lord, to that end, I pray that the scripture today, this powerful and rich passage of scripture, will come to us with power and with full conviction, seasoned with grace and truth. So speak to us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So today we're going to take a look at Luke 18, 18 through 30. We've come to know this story as the story of the rich young ruler. A certain ruler asked him, Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He replied, "I have kept all these since I was a youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute or give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became sad. I like another translation better. It uses a Hebrew idiom. It says, his face fell, which is the Hebraic way of just saying, wow, he's just sad. It struck him. For he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? He replied, what is impossible for mortals is possible for God. Then Peter said, this is so Peter, look, we have left our homes and followed you. In other words, we've left everything and followed you. And he said to them, truly, I tell you, amen, amen, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not get back very much more in this age and in the age to come. Now, you may find this hard to believe, but I actually work out at a local gym 6 days a week. Amen. And at the beginning of the year, you know, I think the gym really kind of reaches out to the people that I call resolutionaries. They're not the hardcore people like us who endure all year long. It's these people who make resolutions at the beginning of the year to work out. And so the gym is always more crowded in January. By mid-February, it thins out again and we're back to normal. And I thank all those people for keeping my gym membership lower. So here's what is on the screen of the stationary bike that I ride most mornings to warm up. Listen to this. It's just this list. Live better. Love better. Strive harder. Be bolder. Dance longer. Explore further. Question deeper. Dream bigger. Climb higher. Seek greater. It's not fitness. What is it? It's life, it says. Wow! I am getting my money's worth from that monthly fee, am I not? Remember a few weeks ago, I told you, advertisers. I mean, this is a national chain. They have big time people working on advertising for this gym. They know what we're all looking for, don't they? I mean, who doesn't want to dance longer? Who doesn't want to love better, dream bigger, be bolder? I mean, it is exploring or describing the life that we all want. We all want life, don't we? We're all seeking it. So this advertisement is saying, wow, you work out, you're going to get life. It's what we're all seeking. It's what this young man that I just read about in this story is seeking, isn't he? Now, interesting, kind of surprising actually, that this young man is coming to Jesus with this question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's so clear. He's seeking life. Something is missing in his life. And he comes to Jesus with this very searching and important question. Now, I say surprising that this young man, is coming to Jesus with this question, because we would think that if anybody had life, it would be this guy. I mean, folks, for the first century, he had it all going on. You know, this story is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and each one gives us a little different detail. In Matthew, he adds that this is a young man. In Mark, In all three accounts, he tells us that he is wealthy. And in Luke, he tells us he is a ruler of some kind. So we're picking up a lot about this guy and what he's about. He is a pretty extraordinary young man. Well, number one, he's wealthy in a culture where most people were dirt poor, to be honest. And he's a ruler, which probably means that he is a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, which, if he is young and he is a ruler, he is extraordinary because most of the rulers were gray-bearded, old guys with wisdom, right? Very unusual for a young person to have such a position of authority and respectability. So this guy has everything. He's successful, he's wealthy, he's respected in his community, he's young, competent. You get the picture? And he comes to Jesus with this very searching question. Now, in Mark's gospel, it tells us that he runs to Jesus and throws himself at his feet. So he is earnest. You know, a lot of the rich people, religious people that we have seen so far in the Gospel of Luke who come to Jesus with questions, the questions are usually what? To trap him. Remember? But this guy comes and he is earnest. He is searching. He's looking for something. Good teacher, what must I do to acquire eternal life? He's not beating around the bush. He comes to Jesus with perhaps the key question of Christ's ministry. Because Christ's purpose, what? For coming to earth was to give us life. I have come, it says in John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And this is what this guy is searching for. When it says eternal life, it can be translated Zoe, which means not just life hereafter, but life right now, an abundant life. He's looking for salvation, which really has its roots, the Greek word for it has its roots in the Hebrew word shalom, peace, well-being. All the pieces kind of fit together. It's life right here, a good life, abundant life. So interesting picture, isn't it? That this young man in his beautiful flowing robes, all the signs of wealth, everything that the world has to offer, and everything that the world says is going to give us life and satisfaction, wealth, power, prestige, success, respectability, comes to Jesus, throws himself at his feet, this penniless preacher, and says, good teacher, where can I find it? What must I do? Which we'll get to in a few minutes. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus, in a manner so typical of him, have you ever noticed Jesus never answers a question? He always gives another question. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, to be honest, it's kind of cryptic. We really don't know what Jesus meant by this. Maybe he was just calling the attention, this young man's attention to that. Yes, God is good. And then Jesus quotes the law. He says, if you want life, do the will of God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You know, the Ten Commandments. Doesn't get through all ten. Before he can, I think this young man interrupts him. But Jesus, I've kept all these things since I was a youth. There is an interesting answer, isn't it? I've done it. I've managed the law. I've done it. And it's not giving me life. So here we learn something else about this young man. He is very religious. He's devoted. He's keeping the law. Can I just say there's a very interesting insight here? Keeping the law, if faith is simply mastering rules and what to do and what not to do, it's going to leave you exactly where this young man is. It doesn't give you life itself. You know, John Calvin, father of Presbyterian, he said, you know, one of the purposes of the law is to drive us to despair. In other words, if we try to be perfect by keeping the law and we think that's what's going to give us life, we're going to end up in despair. Because number one, either we're going to fail, which all of us do. Obviously, I don't think this guy heard the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus intensified the law and he says it's not just about action, it's about your heart. But also, if you are really good, but God hasn't done a work in your life, you're going to end up like this guy. Religion doesn't do it. So Jesus hears this, and he says to him, you know what? You still lack one thing. Here it is. Sell everything you have, which is a lot, and give it to the poor. Can I just tell you that there's a mistake here? In the original, earliest manuscripts, it says, and give it to the local church. It's not true. Give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Come walk with me. Be in relationship with me. Man, this is shocking. It's powerful. Very abrupt. Jesus does not stay on the surface level here, does he? Man, he's going for it. It's getting right down to the nitty gritty. You know, Michelle talked about Stephen ministers earlier. He's not being a Stephen minister right now. He's not reflective listening. Oh yeah, so you're not satisfied, huh? No. This is what I love. One of the things I love about Jesus. Doesn't mess around. Goes right for it. Seems kind of harsh. But here's what I want to say this morning and what I propose. Although it may seem that Jesus is very harsh or demanding or maybe even hard, it is hard, boy, he's loving this guy. He's loving him with a deep love. And he's trying to meet his deepest needs. In fact, in Mark's account, there's one little bit that's added that's not in Matthew and Luke. When this guy says, all this I have kept since my youth, Jesus, this is what Mark says. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. He loved him. And here's what I would say. Jesus is doing something very profound here. He is trying to love, he's trying to help this young man experience life. And he's trying to communicate to him this perfect love, which is really what gives us life. And so here's what Jesus is doing. You know, Thomas Merton said that we all have two selves. We have a public self and we have a private self. I think he's right on the money, right? The public self is that self that we want to communicate to everybody. We want them to know who we are. So we put all these things around us. Success and wealth and maybe trying to look good, whatever it may be, and we want to project this. Merton also says there's a private self that maybe nobody else knows except you. And you really, there are parts of that private self you don't want other people to know. And here's what's beautiful about the gospel is Jesus wants to love that private self, the one that we think may not be lovable. It's a beautiful thing. And this is what gives us life. And so what Jesus is doing with this young man is he's trying to take away those things that this guy has put him around himself to be lovable. And he says, you know what? Give away your money. And it's interesting. He says, doesn't say give your money to me, which is great. Give your money to the poor. All that stuff, all that goes with it, wealth, respectability, prestige, all that stuff. Give it away to the poor, and I'll love you just for who you are, minus all that stuff. Do you see that? Isn't that beautiful? And see, this is what gives us life. This is salvation, is when we accept what we call grace. Now, that's the good news. God loves you for your private self, and he loves this guy for his private self. And he's trying to communicate that. How freeing. You know, one of the songs we sang today talked about freedom, and I think one of the things that Jesus wants us to experience is freedom. I know most of you here hate LeBron James, and that's okay. Doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you a story. You know, the other night I was watching a Lakers game, and LeBron's injured, right? So he's not playing right now. So the Lakers are playing, they're in the first quarter or something, and all of a sudden, LeBron walks into Staples Center. 19,000 people start, you could hear it. This guy just walks into an arena, and there's this buzz like, oh my gosh, there's LeBron. Can you see LeBron? He's not even playing. And I was thinking to myself, how hard it would be. I mean, it'd be kind of fun to dunk like LeBron, but how hard it would be, right? To be someone like that, famous. Do you know that LeBron, and this is why I use LeBron instead of Steph Curry, you could use any of these stars. They're like gods, which tells us something about our culture. But here's the point. LeBron has a group of guys around him. Have you ever noticed? They go with him everywhere. They sit behind him on the bench. They are his advisors. They're his group. They're his community group. And you know what? These guys have known LeBron since junior high and high school. Why is it that he has these guys surrounding him from junior high and high school? Well, here's what I think. Can you imagine being LeBron James and wondering why people like you or love you? Is it because you're LeBron? Or is it because you're LeBron, this great basketball player, this amazing athlete, this entrepreneur, this filmmaker, this really pretty incredible guy? I know you don't like him, but he is incredible. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, famous people go through this. It's so hard. And here's what's hard about it. They have, I think when you have everything that the world says is going to give you life and you're missing it, how much more poignant is that emptiness, don't you think? It's like that old song, is that all there is? Everything that's supposed to give me life, and I'm still searching like this young man. Jesus wants to just pull that stuff away and say, you know what? I love you just for who you are. You don't have to make yourself lovable. Here's my second observation about this love. Knowing this love is the beginning of life, the abundant life that God so desires for us. This is what this young man is, and all of us are looking for, is this love that can only come from God. This is what we've been created to experience. And if we're missing it, we're missing life. You know, sing about this. All we need is love. It's the biggest need. And I started thinking of an old Beatles song, hence the title of the sermon, The Wisdom of Ringo Starr. Now, I told you on Christmas Eve that we weren't going to sing for 3 months, so I'm not going to sing. But you can sing. Remember this song? All you need. All you need. Da, 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 da. There it is. Now, you young people are going, who's Ringo Starr? I know you know who Ringo Starr is. Everybody knows who Ringo Starr is. Everybody knows the Beatles. You know, I saw an interview with Ringo Starr on his 70th birthday. It was a Skype thing with Diane Sawyer. Okay, if you don't know, he was the drummer for the Beatles. Which may be, you know, again, I'm going to get in trouble, maybe the greatest rock band of all time. I'm not saying they were. Could be. And so Diane Sawyer was interviewing him, and she said, you know, what was your most memorable moment in your life? And he said, wow, landing at John F. Kennedy in New York in 1964, when we first time we came to the United States. Have you ever seen video of that? Oh my gosh. All I remember is all these young women just like almost dying. They were so excited, screaming, crying, just beyond themselves. It was like, I don't want to say it, but like God had arrived at JFK. It was amazing. And it just continued like that. And then she asked him, what is one important lesson you have learned that you would like to share with us on your 70th birthday? Here's what he said. The more understanding, more kind, more loving I am, the better life I have. He said, I pray every day that I can be more understanding, kind and loving, which I would say is generosity. Next question. What is a phrase of a song on this, your 70th birthday, that you would like us to think about that you are singing in your head? All you need is love, which you guys just sang so badly a few minutes ago. Interesting, isn't it? That out of all the things he could have said, this guy that, oh my gosh, has everything. Power, is knighted by the queen, I think. Isn't he a sir? Money, popularity, being to play, able to play in one of the greatest bands of all that stuff. No, all you need is love. Not all the other stuff. You know, I've said this before. I've done over 200 memorial services. What a privilege, what a learning experience to listen to what people talk about when they talk about the person who has died. And you know what? They never talk about jobs. They never talk about how much money the person had. You know what it was? Relationship, love. Relationship with God, faith, all the stuff that Jesus says, and this is my final point, that we will experience if we give up looking to other things to give us that life. Interesting that this young man's question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That he could earn it somehow. And see, this is what's so interesting about wealth and about moral wealth. It's so easy to mix them up. To think if you're wealthy, which, by the way, we are all wealthy here. The other day, there's something on the internet. You can plug in your income, family income, and compare it to the world. do it. I bet we're all in the top 2%. We're wealthy. And money can be an idol even if you're not wealthy. Some of the people that I know that worship money the most are not really wealthy people. But we look to it to give us life. And Jesus said, okay, if you really want to experience life, you got to give up the illusion that money is somehow going to give you the life you're searching for. You know, this is idolatry. I've said it before, idolatry is we look to something to give us what only God can give us, and it can be all kinds of stuff. It's our foundation that we build our life upon, going back to last week. And for this guy, it's money. Now, I want to say this, and we'll talk about this next week. I could be wrong, but I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says that money itself is bad. It's what we do with our money and where our hearts are. And so this isn't saying that we all have to give away our money to the poor. This is what Jesus is saying to this young man. And Jesus promises. So interesting. Peter says, Lord, well, first of all, the disciples are completely shocked that a rich person can't enter the kingdom of God, because the thinking of the time was that the rich are, wealth was a sign of the blessing of God, that if anybody could get in the kingdom of heaven, it would be wealthy people. And so when Jesus says, wow, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which is really kind of, it's impossible. That's what he's saying. For the wealthy to inherit the kingdom of God. Disciples are incredulous. Well, who then? Who? And Jesus says, well, with mortals, it's impossible. With God, with mortals, it's impossible. With God, it's possible. Again, saying to this young man, it's nothing you do. It's a gift you receive. And you're entering, he invites him to a new kind of wealth. Says the wealth that the kingdom offers is a wealth of relationship, of love, of community. That's what I invite you to. And he says, you will receive far more in this age, this life, and in life eternal, by looking to me instead of your wealth, by giving it up. Wow. Jesus lays it out there, doesn't he? For us, where are you looking? What are you looking to give you life? Jesus wants to invite you into a new life, an abundant life, a wealthy life in the upside-down kingdom. Amen? God, we thank you for this scripture, for the truth that we see in it. And wow, it's a hard truth. Lord, I pray that we would be able to understand and discern what it is that we really have as the foundation of our lives, that we really look to for giving us life. And God, I pray that we would look to you. To give us the life that only you can give us. To give us the love that we can only receive from you. Lord, I pray in these 3 weeks as we talk about money that you would teach us, that we would be open to hear from you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.